Be making, but we're going to start a new series in Joshua, and our title tonight is Fulfilled Promise, Fulfilled Promise. And the reason is, you know the story, God made covenant promises to Abraham. Those were passed down to his descendants. We'll start now, starting tonight, to see them being fulfilled. They won't be completely fulfilled yet, but we're at least heading that way. So first, let's kind of just set the stage. The outline of the book of Joshua, kind of a big picture, thousand-foot view is, the first five chapters sort of have something to do with crossing the Jordan. And it was a pretty good-sized river. We'll see that over in chapter 3. So that's the first five chapters, just barely into 5, though. 5 through 12 is more about conquering Canaan, because there was, you know, hostile pagan race of peoples in that promised land. So they had to get those, you know, people groups out of the way, or at least subdue them, fight them, a lot of strife and turmoil in there. Then the last section is chapters 13 all the way 22. Now we will go kind of quickly through some of those chapters, because a lot of those chapters are talking about land, like markers from the river of this and the wadi of that over to the jihad of this, you know. So we won't read every single landmass because you might doze off. I have to yell at you that night. But we'll take our time and we'll teach what I would call the teachable verses and maybe skip some of the land description. Trust me, you'll be glad I skipped some of the, or Bob skipped some of the land description. But in Joshua, we're going to see the completion of the covenant. We'll look at that covenant tonight. And it's the covenant that God made with Abraham. And if you remember the covenant, he said, I'm going to give you your people a land, you will become a great nation, and then that nation will be a blessing to the world, and we know that was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. So we got the same blessing that's in this covenant. And if you know the story, which I think most of you probably do by now, God led Israel to the promised land, and they sent a scouting party to go look at it, and 10 of them came back afraid, fearful, with a terrible, scared report, everyone except for 2 people. It was the 2 that gave a different report were Caleb and Joshua. Yes, so we're going to read the book about that. Now, by the way, they shouldn't have been afraid because God already told them when he sent that scouting party, he said, send 12 men into the land, he told Moses, into the land I'm giving you. So it was like already a promise, they just weren't willing to sort of believe it. And they were afraid, because they were afraid based on, remember, the giants they saw. They even said, we seem like grasshoppers next to these people we saw. But not Caleb and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua trusted God more than their eyes. That can be hard. That can be hard for us. They modeled a great New Testament verse that we all know, and if I read it, you'll know right away when I start off. It's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Here's what it says. For we walk by faith, not by sight. These other 10 men were walking by sight. They didn't like what they saw, and they were like, let's get out of here. We're going to get killed. We got to go. God had already told them, it's a land I'm giving you. So we're not going to start Joshua quite yet. We're still setting the stage. Let's look at a verse out of Numbers, Numbers 14. It'll kind of jog our memory. This was Joshua and Caleb's report, the opposite. They said, do not rebel against the Lord, as these other guys were saying, sort of, oh no, we can't go, we're afraid, we're fearful. Don't be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Not that we'll win, we're going to devour them. That's pretty bold, isn't it? And then they go on. They're not protected. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid. But Israel didn't listen. They wouldn't enter. And they paid a high price that we'll talk about in a few minutes. Because Israel lacked faith, I might as well talk about it now, God gave a decree. You're going to have to wander around for 38 extra, unnecessary, ridiculous years. And that's what happened. Because God wanted that whole generation that had no faith to sort of pass away. And he said, I'll raise up a new generation that trust my word more than their eyes, and I'll let them enter. They will enter by faith, is what God told them. And which brings up our first thing, if you're taking notes tonight, because life is going to test us that way. We may not see a giant person that makes us feel like a grasshopper, but maybe we'll see a terminal illness. Maybe we'll see a cancer diagnosis we never expected. Maybe we'll see bankruptcy, financial problems, divorce, death in the family, death of a spouse or a child. Those are our giants in some ways. When we see those, when life is testing us, you can look on the screen, have faith, trust God. He will make what we think is impossible, possible. That's what God does. We just sang about it. We have to believe it, not just believe our lying eyes. Because if we look at that medical report or that police report or that divorce decree, it looks black and white, like this ain't going to work out very well for me. God says, hold on, walk by faith, not by sight. Let's go back to Canaan for a minute, though, this land they're going to enter. Canaan was a real place. And by the way, it takes its name from Noah's grandson, Canaan. But the landmass it includes, you know, we think sometimes, and we talked about this a little bit in Revelation, when we went through Revelation, we think the promised land is Israel. It's way more than that. I'm not going to give you a map or anything today for lack of time, but it's all of modern Israel, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, the West Bank, and Gaza. Let me say those last three again. Lebanon, the West Bank, Gaza. What's on the news right now? Lebanon, the West Bank, Gaza. It's God's promise to his people. And sometimes they'll say, well, Israel didn't move in here till like the 40s. Canaan was there a long time. He got off the ark and went over there, so it's been God's people's land for as long as anybody can remember. But Canaan, it's not just a real place. It's also a symbolic place, even for us. It represents the destination that God intends for you and I. It's a place of his promise rest. Now, don't get confused. It's not heaven. It's a symbolic place that God promises in Scripture of rest and safety for his followers, his believers. And you might think, well, that's Old Testament stuff. We're in Joshua. Okay, well, let's go to Hebrews. It's over in Hebrews 4. And by the way, God's rest just really means think more peace with God. You have now peace with God when you're resting with God. It doesn't mean you're taking a nap and you're lazy. It means you have peace. Hebrews 4, look what it says. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest says what? Still stands. So it's for us. It's New Testament. Let us, all of us, me too, be careful that none of us be found to fall short of it. How would we fall short of it? We're going to see on the next verse. If Joshua, our story, had given them rest when they entered, God would not have spoken later in the New Testament about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for us if we're Christ followers. For anyone who enters God's rest, here's the key, also rest from their works, just as God did from his. Now in God's case, remember on the seventh day he rested, what it's talking about for us in the New Testament, we rest in really our salvation. We quit trying to earn our way to heaven. We can't be good enough. There's no such thing as a good person. On our best day, we won't be good enough. We can never earn our way to Christ. We have to rest in the work he did on the cross for us. It's not a works-based system. That was gone away with when the veil was torn, when Jesus was on the cross and said, "It is finished." The work was finished. So the rest is for us. And this really means, to kind of summarize that, trust what God did, rest in the faith that Jesus paid it all, and trust him to get you there. Because we can't get there. On our best day, once again, we could never, ever, ever be good enough to earn it. That's what this rest is talking about. Let's talk about Joshua's name, though. Really, that's the English pronunciation. It really is Yeshua. And if you were here a lot of Wednesdays ago, remember we talked about Jesus' name? His real name was Joshua. It's only Jesus because it went from Hebrew to Greek to Latin to English, and we ended up with Jesus. Makes me wonder sometime. Now, he's God, so he would know my thoughts, know your heart. If I yelled out in heaven someday, "Hey, Jesus," would he turn around? Or would I need to say Joshua or Yeshua? I'm joking, because he's God. I won't be yelling out anything. I'll be on my face like you will, face down, praising God. I'll be so glad I got in the door. I won't have any questions for God, believe me. If you have some, I'll let you ask him and just listen to what he says. But think about this. Everything Israel received in the Promised Land, in our story we're going to read, they received it through the hand of Yeshua. Not Moses, Joshua. Remember Moses, he got in trouble, he struck the rock, he misrepresented God, made God look like he was angry, and he wasn't. He only got to see it from a big hill of far away. He never got to enter. Joshua's who takes the people in. So what Israel received in the Promised Land, it came through Joshua's hand. But in a way, we're similar to that. Everything we receive nowadays in modern times in the New Testament is through the hand of our Yeshua, Jesus. Now, I'm not saying they're equal. Don't get me wrong. Jesus is God. Joshua's a person. An imperfect person like us, but they're very similar. There is a lot of comparison there. That's more what I mean. So after all that, are you ready for the first verse? Finally, we get to verse 1. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Here's what it says. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Now, I'm thinking Joshua probably already knew that, but God is telling him, in a way, get ready, next man up, and it's you. But don't miss Moses' title there, servant of the Lord. Now, I don't know about you. I don't plan on having a tombstone. I'm probably getting cremated, or who knows. I'm definitely not buying a coffin and a tombstone, all that expensive stuff. I'll be in heaven. I don't need all that stuff down here. But we'll just say, if I was going to have a tombstone, wouldn't that be something great to have on it? And by the way, if you want one, that's okay. I'm not saying don't have a tombstone. I'm a cheapskate. I'm not paying for one. I'm saving my wife lots of money by saying I don't want one. But it would be good to write on our tombstone, servant of the Lord. But also notice, don't miss this one, Moses died. Bible hero, great man of God, servant of the Lord, died. Great people pass away. Billy Graham died, which is our next point if you're taking notes. Servants of the Lord, all of us, pastors, you, all of us, we're God's tools, tools in his hand. All tools are replaceable, just like the ones in your toolbox at the house. Tools are replaceable, but God's church is not. God's will is that his work would continue. No matter what church we're talking, no matter what ministry we're talking about, Pastor Rick is here tonight in the audience. He passed on the church he founded in Peru, was there 19 years, to a guy he raised up and discipled. That church is thriving. Rick just got back off a mission trip with a great report. If it was all based on Rick and Beth, it would have imploded and just stopped meeting. Praise God, it didn't. Rick made sure that didn't happen by raising up leaders. That's what all pastors are called to do. Keep the work of God moving until Jesus comes back. And that's why God's leaders, no matter how awesome they seem, they're replaceable. So don't get too focused on any teacher. You can have a favorite, but don't get too hung up on the guy. He may not be there forever. Let's keep reading the rest of verse 2. Now then, you and all these people, in other words, the nation of Israel, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to you, to them, to the Israelites. Get ready is what God's telling Joshua and really the nation. Now this crossing will require another big miracle, by the way, and a little foreshadowing for you. When we get over to chapter 3, it's kind of going to be Red Sea 2.0. Not quite as big of a miracle, but a pretty good one in comparison. And if you know the Red Sea story, you can probably guess what I'm getting at by Red Sea 2.0. But then look what God told Joshua next in verse 3. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. So God had promised it to Abraham. He promised it to Moses and their descendants. But really, if you think about it, to complete the process, they had to enter and stand on it. The promise is there. Go in and stand on it. Then you will literally, physically own it. That's what he's telling Joshua in this verse. Now, we, most of us anyway, know the story. You know, Israel will struggle to own this land. Not to own the land itself. That was already promised. They're really struggling to own the promise. Like those 10 guys that doubted they could enter. They're going to struggle to believe what God said in some ways. So, you know, Wednesday nights I ask questions sometimes. Here's a question for all of us. Are we sometimes like Israel? In other words, do we struggle to own God's promises? Do we struggle to believe all those verses on our refrigerators? We believe them when things are going well, but when things aren't going so hot, it's harder to have that faith sometime. Let's look at a verse out of Romans. This is one sometimes we struggle with as believers. It's a great verse, by the way. The Spirit himself, that's the Holy Spirit, he testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, most of us, I would think, we own that one. We all believe we're God's children. If you don't know that, understand that, don't believe that, come see me after tonight and we'll pray about that and talk and explain what that means, because you have to be saved and have the Holy Spirit in you to believe that. It's the next part we kind of struggle with sometimes. If we are children, and we are, then we are heirs. We might even believe that part. This is the struggle. We are co-heirs with Christ. We know Jesus is God. We know he inherited all of God's promises, all of God's kingdom. He is God. Did you know you're a co-heir with Christ? It kind of puts you on equal footing with Jesus. Now, you're not God, neither am I. But as far as the promises go, we're co-heirs. You have to own that one. Believe it. God's word just said it. I read it to us. So when you're struggling, realize heir means you're an equal. You were designed to inherit the kingdom. That's a promise that God makes in Scripture. So be sure to hold on to that one next time bad news comes in. Let's keep reading, verse 4. Your territory, you know, the nation's territory, will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, more on that in a second, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. It's all those countries I read us out earlier. But if I say all the Hittite country, you're like, I think I heard that name, Hittite, but I don't have any idea where their country is. You probably know it by a more modern word. What if I said, let me reread that, all of Palestine. Would you know what that meant? I bet you do, because the news, they're going to own the Hittite country, which is modern-day Palestine. God gave that land to his people. We've seen it in Scripture already. We've proven it over and over on all different sermons. So no matter what the news tells you, no matter what public opinion tells you or a politician tells you, the promised land is Israel's. And it's an irrevocable promise. And God tells us in Scripture the ownership of that land is non-negotiable. Non-negotiable. No question, no doubt. But that also should encourage us, by the way. You know, we're told in Scripture to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for Israel regularly on the pulpit. But even when things look terrible and nuclear war looks like it's coming, the land will stand, the people will stand. God always preserves the remnant all through Scripture. And Jesus will stand on the Mount of Olives and it's going to split in two. If Israel's not there, how's he going to stand on the Mount of Olives? Israel's going to be there. It'll just look really grim, But God will work a miracle and come through like he always does. Because look at verse 5, it says so. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, and that was for, it's really for the leader, which is Joshua, but it's really for the nation. No one will be able to stand against you, because in times, Israel wins. We win, because we're part of God's, we're his adopted family. But as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. We like that one, don't we? Probably on your refrigerator, at least some of you. Now, Moses was a great man, but he didn't get to go in. Joshua is a great man, but he's just a man. He's going to do some great things. We're going to study them as we go through this book. But really, Joshua the man is not great. Our great God will empower Joshua to do great things, is a better way to see that and think about that. God is telling him, I won't ever leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'll be with you. We have to remember that, which is our next thing to write. Maybe you don't feel like a great person. Maybe you just feel kind of average. Well, this point's for you. Have faith. Don't worry if you feel average. We all feel average, don't we? We are average. But look what else it says. Average people can do great things in God's power. It's God, not us. All he wants us to be is average. He'll do the rest if we trust him. The Holy Spirit's going to empower Joshua, empower him to do challenging things. They're going to have to fight. They're going to have to do all kind of, you know, hard assignments to take this land. But he had the Holy Spirit. Let's look back at a verse in Numbers, just so you don't doubt what I'm trying to tell you. Numbers 27. The Lord's talking to Moses. He's getting ready to raise up Joshua. Take Joshua, son of Nun. Look what else it says. Who has the Spirit in him? Leave that up for a second. Do you guys know you have it way better than most of the Old Testament people? You have the Holy Spirit in you. In this era, only a few people did, because God would empower people like Joshua, put the Holy Spirit inside them to do a certain thing, a task, to enable them, to help them. The Holy Spirit didn't live in regular people 24/7 like you. Don't ever think, I wish I was one of those people back then. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Now, Joshua does, but most of the people that we're talking about, the nation, did not. Then it says, lay hands on him. In other words, ordain him, anoint him, go in front of the people and show the people that he'll be the next man in charge, because God already had a plan. He already knew Joshua would need to lead the people into this promised land. Then he tells Joshua, look what he says in 6, be strong and courageous, because you'll be the one, you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore through their ancestors to give them. This is a great time to relook at that covenant promise I mentioned earlier. And I think a lot of us know it. We studied it before on Wednesday night, but it's still a good refresher to remember it. Now, the promise includes the land, so I didn't put that part on the verse. So you'll have a land. Let's look at the rest of it. So I'll give you the land, but also I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name, the people, great. And you will be a blessing. That came through Jesus. But look what else it says. This is for us. This is for the United States of America. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, including our country, I will curse. We have to bless and show favor and respect God's chosen people. It's still his people, still his land. Then he ends with a reminder what I keep saying 3 or 4 times now. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And really that means through Jesus. So all these verses in these Old Testament stories still apply to us. A lot of application for us. It's not just a cool story. It's for us to apply to our daily life. Maybe verse 7's for us. Be strong and courageous next time you get bad news. That was my part. But then look what he follows with. Be careful to obey. Big word, obey all the law my servant Moses gave you, meaning the Ten Commandments. Do not turn from it to the right or the left. That's on our parking lot guy's shirt, by the way, that verse. That you may be successful wherever you go. Verse 7 and 8 are pretty strong on obedience. Their obedience, but really ours. Because if we want to own these promises, we've also got to own this obedience command. Let me read verse 8. It says, keep this book of the law, God's word, always on your lips. It's on my lips tonight in your ears, and you're also reading along with me, so it's kind of on your mind. Meditate on it day and night. Study it so that you may be careful to do, an action word, do everything written in it. Because if you do, those are the words I added, it's inferred, then, in other words, if you obey, then you will be prosperous and successful. So to kind of summarize what that verse is trying to tell us here in 2024, study God's word, which we are tonight, and we do on the weekends, so we can know his requirements, what he's asking us, telling us, commanding us to do. But it's not enough to know it. We got to do it. It says do, obey. It's kind of sad to think about. Many people know what the scripture says. Way less people want to do 24/7 what it requires. Well, you know, God, I used to say this. Well, you know, God, I'm way better than I used to be. I'll do most of what you say. Good luck getting into heaven with that. It's kind of an all or none proposition. Obey means submit. If we call Jesus Lord, Lord really encompasses do what I say, not what I want to do or feel like doing. I don't get to pick and choose, neither do you. We must obey or do, which is our next point. Obey God. I could have stopped right there on the point. Obey God. But it's really better to explain it. His promises, all the ones we're reading for Joshua, Moses, Abraham, those promises are conditional. They aren't earned. We saw the rest earlier. They aren't earned by our good works or being good enough or trying to serve him the best we can. We're called to do that, but that never buys us passage into the pearly gates. They aren't earned by works. They're unlocked by our obedience. And what I mean by that is the promises are there for the Old Testament guys, for all of us. We all like those promises, don't we? Like I just read, I'll never leave or forsake you. Well, we love that one, throw it on my refrigerator. It's conditional on our obedience. That's the part our world sometimes struggles with, by the way. They like the good stuff. I don't know about that obedience stuff, Dave. I'm kind of a little lukewarm on that part. I hate to tell you, it's a package deal. Conditional. If I don't obey, I don't ever know where people go, but I'll just use me as an example. If I personally don't obey God, I'm up here fooling you guys, living some crazy sinful lifestyle every weekend. I'm, you know, falling into horrible, repetitive, willful, sinful behavior. I don't know that I would get in because I'm not obeying the Lord. It's conditional promises. I might, but I might not. Who wants to take that chance? It'd be like going to heaven, and this is an illustration, by the way, not literal. If I'm living this willful, I'm not saying a mistake. Let me be real clear, too. God is a loving God. He forgives our mistakes. We messed up. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about Dave living an active, sinful, willful, disobedient lifestyle over and over and over by choice. If I were to do that, I believe I would go to heaven one day. It'd be like flipping a coin. Heads I'm in, tails I'm not. Why would I want to do that? Why would you? If we'll obey the conditional part, we're in. It's a promise. So never toy around with God's promises and think, oh, I'll do that later. Well, I'll do this part. I'll pick and choose what verses I like. I don't like that one. That's too hard. I don't want to go to the door and take a chance. if we'll just live the life God's called us to, here's the other thing the world doesn't understand. It's the best life we'd ever want, isn't it? We know that. We're believers. The world thinks I can't do that part because that's kind of restricting me, or I want to give this fun thing up. A lot of us have left all that, and we know this is the best life there ever was. That's how God works. He wants to bless us with his promises and give us heavenly gifts and principles and knowledge. But once again, it's conditional. Now that verse ended, verse 8 said, you'll be prosperous and successful. Be careful you don't assume that means financially. Now it might mean financially. God does bless us financially, but really that's a spiritual promise. If we get a financial blessing, I would call that an extra bonus. It's not a guarantee thing. It's not a name and claim it thing. Like Rick was teaching about false teachers these few weeks ago, last weekend even. I think there's some more coming up too. That's what these name it, claim it guys just, you know, if you have enough faith, you'll be rich. That's nonsense. There's plenty of poor people in the Bible. This prosperous and successful promise means heavenly, spiritually, eternally. Let's keep reading verse 9. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. God's kind of repeating himself, and we'll talk about why. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Another refrigerator verse, by the way. God keeps telling Joshua this, at least I think. He's told him three times now, be courageous. Then he just told him, don't be discouraged. God knows Joshua's heart, knows our heart. Clearly, he knows Joshua's is struggling, I think, in this area. He's going to see fearful things. We've already heard about the great giants that made them look like grasshoppers. They're going to have to fight, go to war, do all kind of tough jobs in the promised land. So God also knows what's coming. He's telling them, be strong, be courageous, because I know you're kind of a little fearful. I'll be with you. I'll take care of you. Same promise he gives us. So Joshua in verse 10 listens. He says, Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. In other words, prepare. 3 days from now, which we'll talk about in a few weeks, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land your God is giving you for your own. We'll finally see the promise fulfilled. God sent Joshua to tell the people to get ready. He wants us to be ready. What does he tell us all through the New Testament? Be ready for eternity. Be ready if Jesus came back right this minute. Would you be ready? He tells us to. That same instruction holds true for us, which is our last point tonight if you're writing things down. Always be ready. Be ready for Jesus' return. It could be any second. If we're ready 24/7, it's kind of a non-issue. We don't have to go home and get ready like these people were doing. We are ready. We're ready right now, I hope. If you're not ready, come see me tonight once again, and we'll pray about that. Knowing God's word as we're doing tonight and on the weekend, it keeps us well informed. We know what to do. God gave us scripture to get us ready for eternity. When we obey it, as that point says, obeying it makes us well prepared. We are ready for our eternal home. Now he's going to kind of go back and cover some ground that Moses, if you remember this part of the story, verse 12 and 13, let me read them. It says, but to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, those are Israel's tribes, he says, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Because if you remember the story in Genesis, they asked for land on the other side of the Jordan. God said okay through Moses, but it was really outside the promised land. So God's going to give them some conditions because he allowed it conditionally. Let's read verses 14 through 15. It says, your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in this land, in other words, the east side, that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men ready for battle must cross over ahead of the fellow Israelites. You are to help them, this other three tribes, until the Lord gives them rest as he has done for you, until they too have taken possession of the land your God has given you. After that, you may go back, in other words, recross the Jordan to the east and occupy your own land, the land you asked Moses for, which Moses, the servant of God, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So the people answered in verse 16, these are those 2.5 tribes. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you've commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. That's a great answer for us to God, isn't it? Wherever you command it, I'll do. Wherever you send me, I'll go. It's a hard one, but it's a great answer for God. Another great word for our tombstone, maybe. I went where you sent me. I did what you told me. Verse 17, just as we, this is the people talking as a whole, just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. You have to understand the circumstances of this time period. The people, if you remember the story, when God spoke to Moses on Mount Horeb, they said, oh my gosh, we're so scared. Don't ever let that happen again. Have God talk to you and tell us what he said. We don't want to hear from him directly. It's too much for us. We can't take it. In a way, they're kind of saying almost the same thing. The people really saw God in this era as almost too fearful. I can't approach God. I'm not worthy. I'm scared. You be the go-between. You be our, you know, mediator. Joshua, you fill Moses' role. You talk to God. Tell us what he said. We need a buffer. We can't take direct contact. Kind of hard to believe, isn't it? I think a lot of us would hope to say the opposite, but once again, we'd likely be face down, and we just think we'd say that. You know, we always think we'd do one thing, but in the reality, maybe not so much. Verse 18, we're almost done. Whoever rebels against your word, really God's word, and does not obey it, whatever you may command them, in other words, if they don't obey, they will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. That's the people kind of pleading to Joshua. Whoever rebels against your leadership, because we know you're going to hear from God, if the people rebel, we'll kill them. Only be strong and courageous and tell us what God said. Which brings up another point I want to cover before we really end. In the promised land, we'll know the story as we keep reading it. We'll see some of this. God will tell Israel in different chapters all through Scripture to wipe out, really exterminate certain people groups. And what I mean by that, he'll say wipe out all of them. The men, but not just the men, the women, the children, even the animals. Sometimes Christians, especially newer Christians, struggle like, what in the world is that about? That kind of sounds pretty harsh. I thought God was love. Well, he is. You have to know the backstory. You know, Wednesday nights, we're all about the backstory. These tribal groups of Canaan, in the land of Canaan, the Canaanites and the other nations around them, they were sinful, depraved people, and God gave them chance after chance over hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years to repent, to obey, to believe, to follow him. This is not a casual thing. They do this on a whim. Hundreds of years. Let's look at two verses out of Genesis. Genesis 15. This is to Abraham. Good prophecy, by the way. The Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that 400 years, there's your long time frame, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. That's Egypt, by the way. God's telling, because of the people's rebellion, you're going to have to go into captivity for 400 years to a land not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated and make bricks without straw. That's my part. So now you know the story I'm talking about. But let's keep reading. So there's 400 years right there. Then he continues, if we jump down to verse 16, same chapter, in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here to this promised land for the sin. Here's the key. The sin of the Amorites, the Canaanites, these pagan nations, has not yet reached its full measure. They're doing horrible things, but it's going to get worse, is what God's telling them. They're already terrible, horrible, pagan people. I'm giving them 400 plus years to act right, But God is God. He knows they're not going to. But he says, it's not reached its full measure. I'm still holding out hope they would change, but he knows they're not going to. That's why he gave those verses to Abraham. Let me give an example. And I don't have time to tell you everything they did, but this will be horrifying enough. They worshiped a god called Molech. You ever heard that name? You may not know the details, but it's kind of pertinent to modern times. It was a kind of well-known god of that region. Canaanites, Amorites, all of them worship Molech. They would take a metal statue of this god and had arms that were sort of outstretched, this metal thing. They would put it in the fire, get it red hot, and lay infant babies in its arms. And they would, you can imagine, burn to death. They would bang loud drums to drown out the horrible noises the babies were making. And here's why I said it's kind of pertinent to modern times. In a way, it's an early abortion. The babies were out of the womb, but you got to think of the context of how they worshiped. They would have sexual orgies. They all slept with temple prostitutes. They would do crazy, horrible stuff at night up on the hilltops. They didn't have birth control. A lot of babies were born during those times. So these babies out of wedlock, take them over to the Molech statue. Maybe God will bless us for doing this. Isn't that crazy? To burn an infant alive in a metal statue's arms? This type of thing, I could go on and on, is why God said, wipe them out. They're really not redeemable. And if you go over to Leviticus, let me read Leviticus 20, verses 1 through 5. God says, I'll just summarize it. He really prescribed a death sentence. If you worship Molech, that's a death sentence. It's so horrible and terrible, because the worship was literally babies burning to death. Scripture also calls that practice, by the way, demonic. Over in Psalms 106, let me read you this one. Psalms 106:37 says, they, and they would be Israel. This is the nation of Israel. Sacrifice their own sons and daughters to demons. If you look at, I don't have time to break it down, but the Hebrew word there, it infers Molech. It's demonic, but it's worshiping Molech. That's what they were doing. So these Canaanites, these people they're going to encounter, become a terrible, terrible, terrible influence on the nation. And you might think, well, maybe it was just a few people. Anybody ever heard the name Solomon? Of course you have. What do you know him as? The wisest man in history, right? The Bible says that. Well, for the most part, if you read 1 Kings 11, it doesn't say he practiced the worship of Molech, but he built, here's what's kind of crazy to me, he built temples for all of his wives. Remember, he had 1,000 wives and 1,000 concubines. He built temples for Molech for them. So in my mind, at least, he sort of turned a blind eye or even sanctioned it. He built him a temple for it to make his wives happy. See the problem with 1,000 wives, guys? It makes you do crazy things. Yep. One's plenty. But it wasn't just Solomon. If you read Bible history over in 2 Kings 17, a lot of the northern tribes, Israel was the north, Judah was in the south, they started to worship Molech as a people group, which led to their first captivity. When they were hauled off to Assyria, or modern-day Syria, it was over Molech worship. That's why God did it. And when those scriptures talk about don't make a statue out of wood or carved or stone or metal, it's talking a lot about these kind of practices. And then last but not least, I could list more, King Manasseh of Judah. So it wasn't just the north. Judah was guilty too. He, if you read 2 Kings 21, verse 6, it says he gave his own son to Molech, which didn't mean he took him and dedicated him like we do on the weekend. That means he laid his own biological son in a red-hot statue and somehow thought God would be okay with that or he would get a blessing. So if you struggle as we go through these chapters and other parts of Scripture, like why would God say these things? This is why. To stop these abominable practices. But we can't end on that, can we? That would be like a downer if I sent you home with that kind of thought. It's already kind of depressing, isn't it? I didn't want to tell you, but I think I had to. Let's go back and read a few words out of verse 18. Be strong and courageous were the last three words of verse 18. And it's inferred, by the way, be strong and courageous because I'm with you. So we're all going to have trials. We're all going to have problems, you know, medical, financial, spiritual, emotional, et cetera, death in the family. Be strong and courageous. Our great God is with us. He will see us through that trial. But like two of those 12 spies did, we have to walk in faith, not by sight. We have to believe his promises, own them, trust him to get us through the most horrible earthly thing, because really, our true reward is heaven. We'll talk more about that in the next few weeks. So we're going to pray. I'm just going to pray that all of us, myself included, we would have the faith like Joshua and Caleb did, that we wouldn't believe our lying eyes when we see those horrible medical reports and whatnot. But if you need to meet Jesus, maybe you're one of the ones, you've never prayed that prayer, you don't really know how to get to heaven, you have questions, your doubts, you're not sure you're going, I'll be down here. Come see me. I'd love to pray with you. Don't leave here without knowing. Don't leave here without being ready to meet Jesus outside that door, because we literally don't know when he's coming. Let's pray. Lord, tonight, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises that weren't just for Joshua and the nation of Israel, they're for us. But Lord, help us through the Holy Spirit's power obey you. Let us live the life you've called us to be godly children, that you've given us the promise of seeing you someday in heaven. But Lord, we're just imperfect people. We need your help. Help us, Lord, have the faith of Joshua and Caleb to operate in faith and not by sight. But we need your help to do that. Empower us, equip us, help us. Change us, Lord, each and every day and each and every moment to be more like you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. We all said, amen. Amen. See you this weekend. Sometimes sorrow is the door to